Now, some of you will see this picture behind me, and you will know, you will not even know, actually. Some of you don't even know that a gas light exists in your car, because when it gets below a quarter, you're getting that filled up, right? Who's like that? You don't want to see where this goes. I get it. Some of you are completely different, because as soon as it comes on, if you get the light on, then you panic as though impending doom is about to strike. And so you drive, you find your way to a gas station quick. So you let it go from a quarter to the light. The light is the indication, I gotta move. Others of you are a little more devious. You'll drive the car home and then let the next person discover the gas light's on. Oh, who knew? And then there are those of you who just like to see, like the thrill of seeing how far can the car, can we go? Can we beat our record from last time with the light on? That little light or the needle or the digital display that ticks down towards E causes us, each of us, to think differently. But this much we can probably agree on, that running on empty isn't good for any of us. And today as we come, some of us are running on empty. We don't feel like we have too much to give. We can feel like we're alone in this predicament. We can feel like the pressure around us is insurmountable. We're running on empty. We can be despairing, even to the point of failing to recognize the resources that we actually have. And so when we come to 2 Kings chapter 4, we enter into the ministry of the prophet Elisha. Elisha is second to, or he was mentored by Elijah and became the instrument of righteousness that God used to communicate his truth, both with warning and merciful love, to the people of their day. In the times of the kings, political instability was the norm. Every leader, it seemed, was more corrupt than the last. It's no wonder that a widow in trouble turned to Elisha for help. Let's read about it in these first seven verses. It says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." And Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. And then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." And so she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. And she went and she told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Historical writings will tell us that the widow's husband was named Obadiah. Not the same Obadiah who would write a short letter towards the end of your Old Testament. In fact, there's a reference to this Obadiah in 1 Kings chapter 18. And there you can read about his exceptional sacrificial service in protecting and providing for other prophets of God. And perhaps it was as a result of these efforts that he accumulated debt, that his wife and two sons would be left with, they would be left with after his passing. This woman, unknown to us except by the labels of her circumstance, finds herself under pressure. The creditors were looking for payment, and she had nothing to give. The next step in the process would be to give up her two boys to slavery. That was the accepted and expected norm in those days. But before she did, she decided to talk to Elisha. Why didn't she do so before? It's easy for us to judge that decision, but really, who among us would choose any differently? Don't we often try and scrape by, figure things out on our own, and not wanting to trouble anyone or even admit that we need help? But I want you to notice Elisha's response. And it's important for her, certainly, and it's also important for us. He asks two questions. He asks, how can I help? And what do you have? Those two questions go together. To ask the first without the second creates dependence. To ask the second without the first removes responsibility from the one in need. And if you're wondering what happens when we repeatedly condition people to only seek out the answers to the first question, then you contribute to actually where we might find ourselves today as a Canadian society. To ask the second without the first is to be callous or blind to the needs of others. To ask the second question without the first is to remove responsibility from ourselves. There is a shared responsibility when it comes to addressing the essential needs of other people created in the image of God. In fact, shared responsibility or mutuality or interdependence is exactly how Elisha instructs her. First, he helps her to reevaluate what her resources are. And often, you know, doesn't that happen to you? Often we can minimize the resources that we have. We, like the widow, can be guilty of predetermining what God cannot do. Her initial response to the second question is, nothing. I've got nothing. To which I think Elisha remains silent as he allows her to think it through a little bit more. And then she says, oh, I have this small jar of olive oil. And whether the olive oil is for cooking or whether it was for anointing and religious ceremony, that's not clear and not necessary for us to determine. What is important is that she does have something to offer. Elisha then instructs her to go to her neighbors. But instead of asking for more oil, or instead of asking for money, he asks her to ask for empty jars. Empty jars. And I would think as she did this, she would likely have to talk to her neighbors, tell her what she's doing with these empty jars. Seems like a little bit of an odd request. And she might say something, well, I've been struggling to get out of my debt since my husband died. As you know, the creditors are coming to take my boys into slavery. I need to sell my oil to pay the debt, but I need jars to put the oil into. Will you help me? There is a humility in the transparency. How would you respond to your friend or neighbor in that circumstance? You know, these two questions are the same two questions that Jesus teaches his disciples to ask when it came time to feed thousands of people. And on those instances where all the people were fed with a few fishes and loaves by miraculous multiplication and you know, just a miracle of God, or did other people have some small amounts of food concealed and they were first unwilling to offer, but because they thought, you know, they started to think, oh, maybe let's not just think of ourselves. You know, maybe both things happened. The answer certainly is definitely God did something miraculous, but it could have also involved the second, where people were holding on to something that they thought was only good for themselves and then learned to share it. Surely there was more than one mom who sent her son that day with a backpack full of fish and loaves. More significantly, there are two unmistakable lessons that they all learned. One, the importance of community, and two, the incalculable activity of God. A community of people working together can and should support the initiative of others in face of need. A transformation takes place where the widow sees her predicament and no longer feels alone and isolated and even oppressed by her circumstances. She is challenged through humility and transparency to trust the compassion that ought to be present within a community of God's people. Secondly, God is our provider. God is our provider, Jehovah Jireh. It is one of his names in Hebrew. It's part of his character, his essence. He is the God who provides. It's part of his nature. He is the one who multiplies our efforts. He is the one who adds increase. He is the one who stretches our supplies and increases our strength. He moved her situation from scarcity to possibility. And notice how God provided, though, in private. It wasn't live streamed or blogged about or tweeted step by step. Her and her boys in their home, trusting God, humbled by the generosity of their community, they began to pour. It made no logical sense that they should do so, and in so doing, they witnessed the power of God, the provision of God, and it happened through ordinary means and through a regular, ordinary effort in a private setting. There was no great spectacle, only the willingness to keep at it until the last jar was full. And then they were sold, and her boys were no longer slaves. They were set free. And now all three of them had a story to tell, a small story of redemption that points to God's bigger acts of redemption for all people. Redemption is a term that is covered by a multitude of different words within the original languages of Hebrew and Greek in our Bible. It is much more diverse than the single term that we assign to it in our English language. To be redeemed is to have our full value recognized, realized, and to be released into it. For instance, many of us redeem, hold coupons for items at a store, and when we present that coupon, it satisfies the term of the vendor, and they give us use of that item. The item moves from one position being held behind a counter to another position being put in your possession because it has been redeemed. God, through the life and finished work of Jesus Christ, has redeemed our lives. Jesus has purchased us, declared us valuable. And when we acknowledge this act towards us, then we are redeemed from sin and the penalty of death. We are redeemed to life. We are given the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us as a deposit, an indication, a precursor of greater promises to come as part of the gift of eternal life with God. You know, when we travel to El Salvador, and Lord willing, we'll do so again in January, to build houses with those living in extreme poverty, we don't just give houses away. Each family contributes the equivalent of 3 months' wages. Each family takes down their old house. Each family clears and levels their land in advance. Each family participates in the building of their new home. The community around them also participate. They come together to help in providing refreshments for the workers. And in so doing, the redemptive power of the gospel isn't something that is just spoken. It is something that it's being lived out. In that vulnerability that is shared, a partnership is established, and the witness of God adding increase to their efforts, which includes the efforts of some well-meaning Canadians. It's hard to deny. And as we share in that smaller story, we point to the God's greatest work of redemption through Jesus Christ. Some of us understand this idea. In fact, locally, we have been working at establishing these principles in the community that we work with, in the organizations we work with. In fact, just this week, a worker from an organization that we regularly connect with texted me about a need. In her request, she stated the need, she stated what their current resources were, and she stated what her client or group was willing to do. And then she asked, would the SCMC be willing to provide some help? I just loved that text because then she understood. And so we did help. And every time we come alongside an organization, we do so pointing to the greater redemption that is available through Jesus Christ. Why do we do what we do? Because God has so loved us. We are to bring the redemptive work of the gospel into the people and places that would otherwise feel alone, isolated, and under-resourced. As a church family, we have a desire to see each and every person develop a genuine, fully devoted relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the means by which this happens is through serving together. Serving isn't always going to be easy, but it becomes harder when it's done by too few people too often. And they can feel like they're running on empty. We don't want that. The people, many of them children, youth, and older adults, they don't deserve that. You know, if each person could offer a jar or two to meet these needs, then the redemptive love of Jesus could be made known with greater enthusiasm from those who are refreshed as they serve. Today there is one ask. Will you find a way to contribute to the redemption story of God through the SEMC to our community by serving? It could be with our children. It could be being a small group leader, listening and asking prepared questions that relate to the larger group lesson in Kid Jam, and then praying with them. It could be as a greeter or providing some support for the function of our service. It could be by tabulating the offering or being part of our hospitality team. Or it could be in the nursery. You know, we've got a gaggle of small kids, young families that could use some care. We even have some junior and senior high students that would be willing to help, but we need adults to work with them. And if you're thinking, this is a good idea, I sure hope somebody responds to this. Or I hope someone serves me, or I hope someone serves my kids, then let me just remind you, you've listened incorrectly. What jar do you have to give to share the redemption story of Jesus with others, starting here? And as I say that, let me also indicate that we do have a process, and that it's really important. It's important to provide a safe environment for those we serve as well as those who do serve. And therefore, as many jars as we are given, that is what we will work with. And the Lord has been faithful to us throughout, and no doubt he will be again. So may we not run on empty or scarcity, but may the fullness of what God provides be that which supplies and fuels our ministry. The other reason I share this message is very practical, given the current economic conditions. We've mentioned this, we've prayed about this together over the last few months in particular, and some of us have been more insulated from higher inflation rates than others. However, those particularly on fixed incomes or single-parent households, they're struggling more and more. The number of working poor in our community continues to grow, not to mention the growing use of food banks and homelessness. There are more people running on empty. Earlier this year, the governing board had a discussion about these kinds of things, and over the last few months, on their behalf, I've been praying through and studying about what our response as a church ought to be. And over the course of the last few months, I've been meeting with a small group of people to help in discerning some of this. And the consensus is, yes, we ought to and should develop a response. However, it's going to be hard because of the independent, individualistic, and isolated culture within which we live. One of the books I've been reading is called Practicing the King's Economy. And they say it this way. In our day, most of us middle-class Christians would be horrified by the idea of depending on a local congregation for our needs. But giving and receiving in risky ways was the norm for the early church. Their example invites us to take risks in caring for God's people, in part because God has promised to care for us through his people. God invites us into a mutually dignifying interdependence within the community in which we rely on God's grace given through his body, the church. I think those are important words for us to consider, and they certainly parallel what our group had discussed. There's a picture of a redeemed community through regular, simple actions that can be observed through the first followers of Jesus Christ, and often we trumpet those as we see them in Acts chapter 2 or 4. And you know, they willingly gave their jars, that is, they gave what they could give so that the needs of others could be met. And as they did this through the local church, God met the needs of the people around them in greater ways than could be anticipated. The result was that more people were added to their number. How could that be possible? That's a really good question. I think because of the story, the story of redemption was being told and shared, not just, and I believe that the church, not just ours, has the opportunity to provide practical solutions in the name of Jesus to people in our communities who feel like they're running on empty. They feel like they're alone or they feel isolated. The model of this certainly changed throughout the unfolding of the early church, but the principles remained the same, whether it was selling items and contributing to the needs, contributing the proceeds, or it was simply the idea of living more simply and setting aside some regular funds on a regular basis. There was an understanding of participating in the redemption story of God as a community of followers of Jesus. This is a way in which God communicated his redemptive love to the nation of Israel and through them. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, he says this, speaking of himself, God, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. You see, God was reminding them to keep a humble attitude and cultivate a regular habit of openness and generosity towards the needs of others. Part of their redemption story was that God had redeemed them from slavery. In fact, he told them this in advance of that redemption. In Exodus 6, he says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." Redemption is a work of God, fulfilled through Jesus Christ, empowered by his Holy Spirit, and it is enacted by the people of God. It's got to start here. We've got to start with one another. These practical redemptive acts done in the humility and the name of Jesus is one of the chief characteristics of how God is transforming communities in many parts of the world right now. We have done well with God as our provider through regular acts of generosity with community groups. We're going to lean into looking at how we can help individuals in this time. God has given this mandate to his people first. We look to put some initial form to this as we move into the fall season. So your prayer and your interest is welcomed. Feel free to connect with me further on that if you like. For now, may we be encouraged. May we be challenged, may we be motivated, but most of all, may we be reminded that we are greatly loved and have been redeemed by God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. So Father, as we consider Jesus our Redeemer, as we consider his act on our behalf, setting us free, his love for us, poured out for us, God, we pray that you would allow us then in kind to demonstrate sacrificial generosity towards others. Father, we pray for those who struggle in a very practical way. We pray for those who are struggling, feel alone and isolated in this. Father, we ask for forgiveness for our own sense of independence and pride that prevents us from sharing our circumstances with others. Father, thank you for your body, the church. We pray that your Spirit would move among us as brothers and sisters united in Christ across this city and across this country. As we learn from how you're at work in communities around the world, Father, may it also be done here. And would you use us? Would you correct those things that need correcting? And we thank you, God, for your faithful provision towards us and through us to many groups in our community in need of help. We praise you for that. Would you build on that? And would you use us in the process? And as we think about serving in the ministry that goes out from this place, primarily on Sundays, God, would you motivate us to be involved, to present our jar, and to strengthen the resources that we have to give to one another in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.